On today in our discussion of Joseph, you notice we are not really going situation by situation, really talking through his life necessarily. I've just been trying to give some big picture principles from his life. And this is really the last major subject of this series on Landmarks in Genesis. We'll do it today and probably next week. I want to kind of give a big picture look as we get into the discussion today. Genesis is crucial to our understanding of the Scripture. Some would say especially the first 11 chapters. If you don't have a firm grasp and understanding on the first 11 chapters, you're going to miss much of the rest of the Scripture, including the Old Testament, because it's so key to understanding the rest of the Bible. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and God is going to do things throughout the Scriptures that have roots here in the book of Genesis. So I want to start by asking a question. How does the story of Joseph fit into the bigger context of the theme of Genesis? How does the story of Joseph fit into the greater context of the book of Genesis? Yeah, see?
God's protecting and providing for his people because he took them into Egypt, and that's where he made them prosper and grew them as a nation to fulfill, you know, part of his promise to Abraham.
Okay, so this is God's way. God is using Joseph as a key component in the building of this nation, which leads into the second question: how does the story then fit into the greater context of the Abrahamic covenant? Steve kind of hinted at it. How does the story of Joseph fit into that greater context of the Abrahamic covenant? Right?
Mm-hmm. Like the sand of the sea, so
right.
To speak, before, mm-hmm. So it gave them that time frame to do that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Remember, God promised Abraham, I would make you a great and numerous nation, sand of the seashore, stars in the sky, all those kind of things. How would that happen? In a way that is completely remarkable, really, when you consider it. That while the people of Israel, Abraham, and or not Abraham anymore, but Jacob and his sons and family, what was it, like 70, I think, that came down to Egypt in this kind of greenhouse of sorts, this incubation period where that small family group could explode numerically in the safety and the peace and the comfort of this land of Goshen. Gary?
I mean, also, God promised Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. If they had just stayed there and just gotten bigger and bigger, the descendants probably just think, oh, we did all this work. We claimed this land. We developed it. By having the whole nation develop outside and then come in, where they had to rely on God to basically clear their enemies for them, they knew who did it.
Yeah, great point. Great point as well. God sometimes uses means to accomplish his purposes that we would never imagine. I mean, if you were to conjure up this story of how God would make of Abraham a great and numerous nation, would you have made the storyline go like this? Probably not. But God did. In fact, you kind of think of the whole situation. God used even wicked Babylon later on to accomplish his judgment upon Judah. Habakkuk the prophet was astonished at that. Lord, are you sure? I mean, don't you know who they are? And God says, no, I've got this under control. This is how I'm going to do this. And the same, I think, is true of Joseph's life. God used remarkable means. Yes?
Even, Gary got me thinking, even beyond a testimony to the Israelites, think about it was a testimony to the Egyptians. And then as they came out, all the people in the Middle Eastern area, all those tribes, they saw God working with this nation as it moved. And then finally, when it took in the whole promised land,
yeah.
It into Turkey and who knows where else, you know, India, who knows how far that spread. But this huge nation group, you know, God worked with them to have this land.
Yeah, even Rahab gave testimony of that.
Right.
Yeah. Art?
Yeah, we see things sort of like on a small picture.
Mm-hmm.
I'm noticing when Abram had the dream in chapter 15 there, it says here when the sun was going down, then it says, and he said, God said to Abram, I know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and that goes on and so forth. But you know that God was talking about Egypt, but Abram probably couldn't see the land, but in and out of Egypt,
right,
you know, and so forth.
Yep.
Probably couldn't see the whole picture, but yet God just gave a little bit of an insight of what was coming for his descendants.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right.
Fantastic.
Yeah. I was thinking about this week. You think about Joseph's life backwards, from the end to more the beginning. Pharaoh would have never met Joseph had Joseph not met Pharaoh's butler. That would seem reasonable. Joseph would not have met the butler unless they were both in prison at the same time. Joseph would not have been in prison had he not been falsely accused of attempted sexual molestation by Mrs. Potiphar. And Joseph would not have been in a position of authority in the house had he not been sold into slavery in the first place. And Joseph would not have been sold into slavery had his brothers not thrown him into the pit. I mean, you just work backwards. It's like, well, all these things had to be in place to put Joseph in this position at this time. There's a picture of God's sovereignty and God's providential acting in ways that none of us could expect or design ourselves. It shows you the power and the greatness of what God can do. Joseph had to go through, we could say it perhaps even this way, he had to go through all of that in order to get to the exact place that God wanted him to be, so that this greenhouse of sorts could be created for the exponential growth of the Hebrew people. Now, what lesson can you learn from even just that? Thinking of it from that standpoint. What lessons can we learn just from that kind of thing? Yeah, Mark?
Not my will, but thine will be done.
Okay, not my will, but thine be done, right?
So many times when something bad happens to Christians, they're like, oh, woe is me, what's wrong? Instead, it looks like our outlook should be, wow, what is God planning next?
Yes, yes. That's so right on. It's whenever anything which we deem to be bad happens, we think, oh, you know, miserable, woe is me, blah, blah, blah. But you think of Joseph, all the bad things that happened to Joseph led to exactly what God willed. Yeah, right?
And not only did demonstrate God's providence, but it also shows that he uses, continues to use all through the Bible, the most unlikely people.
Right.
That you would think. And we have to remember that in our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
People around us, we might not think, are going to be used of God. They might be surprised.
Even pagans.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Potiphar, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, all these people. Yeah, Deb?
We don't really see described about how Joseph grew spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
But knowing from ourselves and watching other people too, is when we're in duress, we depend upon God, and that grows us spiritually. So, I mean, we have to admit that if we never were in duress, we would probably be really soft Christians. So I think that it's great that we can see how Joseph was used in an amazing way because of each of those points of duress.
Mm-hmm.
So he was used for the people of Israel, but also he himself grew to the point where he could be over all of Egypt because of his growing and depending upon God and listening and gaining wisdom.
Yeah. I think in Joseph's life, we have all these instances in the pit. You know, he realizes his brothers want to kill him, being sold as a slave, and all these different situations that continue on. I don't know that we should view it as Joseph is sitting in the bottom of that pit thinking to himself, oh well, I know God is doing something great. I don't know that he was probably saying those kind of things. He was probably wondering, what have I done? How am I going to get out of this mess? God, what are you doing? Maybe things like that. And every step of the way, I think he was probably thinking similar kinds of things. I wonder if Joseph's aha moment was when his brothers showed up. The text doesn't tell us that necessarily. It certainly doesn't use the phrase aha moment. That's not in the Hebrew anywhere. But you got to wonder, when did Joseph get it in his mind, God is using me to save my family? I don't think it was in the pit. I would doubt it would be on the road to Egypt, or in Potiphar's house, or in prison, or even when he got elevated initially. That's just a hunch. But I would doubt it would be those things. But when he saw his brothers, you got to wonder, is that when God alerted him to say, this Joseph is why all this has happened? Shayla?
Yeah, I think there's definitely evidence that was what happened, because he says to his brothers that what they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So mm-hmm. It's clear that he did understand by them that that was what caused
them. Yep.
And he knew that the land of Israel was in trouble because of the famine.
Yep.
When they came down, God's putting the whole picture together. It's so amazing. You
know? Right.
It's just like we work for somebody and the boss comes up to you and you're doing an order, let's say, and you want to get it done, and all of a sudden the boss says, stop that. And you're inside, you're raging because you want to get it done. But the boss is the boss. He knows why he wants it stopped.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And something else to be done. And that's the way it is with God.
Right.
He controls it all. He has the say over everything. Because mm-hmm. He sees the beginning from the end of it.
Right.
I don't.
Yep, that's right. Deb?
42:8. When Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dream about them and said to them, you are spies.
Mm-hmm.
I think also the point where he cries, that's what actually was looking for. The point where he cries, I always thought of it as he finally has his family and they probably feel guilty. But maybe also he was crying because all this, it was like, okay, Lord, I was the instrument. And all that I went through is like a humbling thing, kind of a cry.
Yep.
Lord, I see it now.
Yep, I tend to agree. Yep. It's just a remarkable thing. Now, all along the way, Joseph was faithful. And, you know, I think we looked at last week, right? God was faithful in the pit, or Joseph was faithful in the pit. Remember all the P's? In the pit, at Potiphar's house, in prison, Pharaoh's court, all those kind of things. He was faithful in all of those circumstances. And we looked at that last week. Now, today, I want to see a different aspect of Joseph's faithfulness. That's kind of the big umbrella that I'm using to describe Joseph. Joseph was faithful no matter what the cost. I think we know, if you've been saved any amount of time, you should hopefully understand that Christianity is somewhat of a costly thing. It at least has the potential to be that. If people come to Christ thinking, I'll get saved and everything will be fine, they've got a misunderstanding of the gospel and of Christianity. But I wonder if some Christians do want a kind of Christianity that won't cost them anything. They don't want to give up anything for the Lord. They don't want God to take away anything from them. They cry, this isn't fair, I didn't ask for that, you know, whatever. Some want a type of Christianity where they can have everything they had and do everything they did before coming to Christ. And when God takes something away, they can, you know, selfishly whine and gripe and complain. All these kind of things. I think when we look at Joseph's life, though, we find a man who is faithful, even though it did cost him some things. I want to look at these this morning. Faithfulness to God cost Joseph the love and admiration of his family, at least temporarily. Okay? At least temporarily. Genesis 37, we find Joseph telling his family about the dreams, bowing down. I think we mentioned this last week. This is really the one thing, if anyone were to poke something at Joseph, this is the one thing. They would say, well, Joseph was being proud or arrogant or boastful in some way to share these dreams with his family. I don't know that we should view it like that. God certainly doesn't offer an indictment against Joseph for doing that. I think it was clear that God was doing something with Joseph, and his older brothers didn't like it. So when the time came for Joseph to go check on his brothers, they were already scheming how they could get their brother, even murder him. They were scheming against him. And they schemed to do that, but ended up selling him off. Now, question, do you remember how long it was from the time that Joseph was sold to the time where Joseph saw his brothers again? You ever thought about this? We kind of mentioned it very briefly, haphazardly, I think, last week. It was somewhere in that ballpark. So we have Genesis 32, we're told Joseph was 17. Genesis 40, verse 46, Joseph was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. So there's 13 years, most likely, from the time he was thrown in the pit, sold, to the time he meets Pharaoh. 13 years. But then we have 7 years of plenty, where he still didn't see the brothers. Right? So that's 20 years. But then we have one more verse reference, Genesis 45, 6, where Joseph tells his brothers there's still yet 5 years of famine. So two had already passed. So we're talking 22 years before he saw his brothers again. And you give time, there's time, right? These are a couple instances, back and forth, back and forth. So even the reconciliation was even a little bit longer than that. So the point is, about a 22-year period before reconciliation took place, roughly, give or take. Joseph had done nothing to deserve that separation from his family. He didn't deserve the loss of their admiration. He didn't deserve any of the vitriol or the murderous desires. He didn't do anything to really warrant that. That was all in their hearts. He was just trying to be faithful to do what he was called upon to do. He didn't expect to get thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. But you know, sometimes being faithful to the Lord will mean a loss of loved ones, a loss of relationship, even with your family members. Maybe some of you have had this happen, I don't know, but there could be occasions when you come to Christ or when you live your life, seeking to live your life for the glory of God, and it will just automatically distance you from family members. I've been accused of being in a cult. Not the occult, in a cult. Because of how I've strived to live for the Lord. I'm imperfect, of course, but I've had that said of me. Sometimes by family members. Something I'm crazy. They're right, but something I'm crazy for another reason. Okay, I am the crazy uncle. Just ask the Shacks. Okay, yes. Okay. But they think I'm nuts because of how I've lived my life and raised my family and raised my kids and so forth. There was one time even, that we do have one now, but we don't use it much. But there was a time when we did not own a television set. And I remember talking to my brother, and he said, "What do you do?" Couldn't imagine a household without a television set. He thought I was nuts. Okay, that happens. That happened with Joseph. That happened with Jesus. Right? His own brothers did not accept him right away. Yeah.
Question. Attitude when he was telling his brothers and his father about his dreams.
Right.
And I didn't research it, but based on my knowledge of the scriptures, I was like, that doesn't sound right. So I just want to check with you, because I
Nothing in the scripture tells us that.
Okay, so that was complete, them pulling things out of what might, you know, trying to give reason for what happened.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Nothing in the scripture about that. The point is, when you follow Christ, that it might cost you certain relationship. We have friends in, missionary friends over in, what country is it? Morocco, I think. I think it's Morocco. Where, highly Muslim area. And when a Muslim is converted, they are shunned from their family. And they've had instances like that. This happens. Joseph was faithful to his God and ended up costing him the love and fellowship of his family relationships at least for, you know, a couple decades. Thankfully, God did restore those. We praise God for that, that there was restoration that took place later on. Okay, any thoughts about this?
You know, the Bible, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
The Bible talks about in Matthew 10, it just says here, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Yeah, it's so funny because, like, I was brought up Roman Catholic, okay? My mom was Presbyterian, my father was Catholic, but they really weren't what we call, you know, right into the church. But so many people that are brought up into, like, Catholicism or whatever, when you get saved and then you begin to present Christ, all of a sudden they rile up against you and they think that you're the nut. But yet they say, oh, we believe in God. We believe in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know? And you're trying to give them a plan of salvation,
yep.
But yet it goes right over their head, you know? And so this is what we're up against. As believers, we've got to expect that,
yep.
And then accept that, because what they did to Christ, won't they do that same thing to us?
Yep. Yeah. What Catholics believe that non-Catholics, this is according to their documents, mm-hmm. are anathema. Mm-hmm. What does that word mean?
Damn.
You're damned. You're condemned. That's in their documents. They say that. What's that?
Eastern Orthodox says as well.
Yeah, and Muslims, you're an infidel. This happens. Okay, that's the point. Yeah, Dale?
Just thinking about what Joseph shared, his dreams. Without that, it wouldn't then 20 years later to fulfill the prophecy. That's a pretty important part of that story.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, let's go on to the second thing. Faithfulness to God cost Joseph his freedom. Again, Joseph probably did not go into the circumstances thinking the worst was going to happen. When Joseph went to see his brothers, they threw him into the pit. He was certainly not free at that point. He was corralled, really at the mercy of his brothers. When they sold him to the Ishmaelites, he lost his freedom and ended up being sold as a slave. When he went to Potiphar's home, he was a servant of Potiphar. When he was faithful to not fall for Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison, losing more freedom. This happens. Sometimes, again, this is not all the time that it'll always happen, but it can, and it does happen, where sometimes following Christ, when you're just seeking to be faithful, it can cost you your freedom. Prison time, for instance. I mean, none of us, as far as I know, have ever been thrown into a pit. We've not been sold into slavery. But there are some believers who have been thrown into prison in church history. Many times this has happened. You think of the disciples. Peter was, the apostles were, Paul, Apollos. They spent time in prison because of preaching the gospel. We know the apostle John was an exile, a form of prison on the island of Patmos at the end of his life. This takes place. Now, one interesting thing about some of those examples, when Paul was in prison, we have a certain grouping of epistles that are called prison epistles, where Paul writes these letters to the church, these inspired letters to the church, and God uses even prison time. John, when he was on the island of Patmos, wrote Revelation. A more contemporary, relatively, contemporary example is John Bunyan. Did you know that John Bunyan wrote his most famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, in prison? God uses even prison time in certain occasions to bring great things for his own glory. Martin Luther spent much of his life in banishment and seclusion because of his faithful stand for the gospel of Christ. Men and women throughout church history have lost human freedoms because of the gospel. Anyway, we don't like to think about that aspect of our Christianity, that our faithfulness to Christ could certainly well lead to our loss of freedom. Do you think it's a possibility in America? I certainly do. It may very well happen here with the way things are moving politically and socially. The point is that our freedoms that we enjoy are not promised us for the duration of our lives. They are fleeting. We must value faithfulness to God even more than personal freedom. It's faithfulness that God will honor. Okay, so Joseph was faithful, and it even cost him his freedom. Multiple occasions, for several years at least. Thoughts about this at all? Yeah.
Going back to Moses, it says here in the 11th chapter, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, watch this, he refused to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then it says here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of
right.
sin. Goes
yep.
Wow.
Yep, that's right.
He made a decision.
Yep.
In spite of what it was going to cost him.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. Any other comments here? You want to add? All right, one more thing. Faithfulness to God almost cost Joseph his life. It almost did. I can think of two occasions of this. What's the first one? Okay, the brothers. That's the obvious one. They conspired against him to slay him, chapter 37, verse 18 says. Their intent was to kill him. I believe it was Reuben who stopped that. What's the second occasion that he very well could have lost his life? Angela? Potiphar's, yeah, that situation. You ever wondered why didn't Potiphar put Joseph to death? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Again, this is speculation, okay? The scriptures don't tell us this. But that would have been the very likely event. This is Potiphar. This is a highly respected, high guy on the totem pole kind of person. Very much power, authority in the land. And he's accused of doing some egregious thing against his wife. No doubt death would have been... possible there. Yeah, Angela?
Thinking there's two other possibilities that, you know, he was trying to honor Joseph for all the other things that he has done
sure.
for him,
mm-hmm.
and also that God could have stayed the Pharaoh's hand just because, you know.
You mean Potiphar's hand?
Yeah, Potiphar's
yeah.
hand. That, you know, it just said, just said, put something in Potiphar's heart and say, no, don't do it.
I definitely agree that took place. I think this was a divine intervention of sorts. That God stayed his hand, because Potiphar very well could have, and probably, again, we're all speculating about this, right? But very well could have been ridiculed. Potiphar, why didn't you put this guy to death? But I think we're right in assuming Potiphar knew the character of his wife and knew the character of Joseph. Joseph's character had proven itself to be faithful. Joseph had never done anything against Potiphar. That's why Potiphar put him in the position he did. He trusted him. Debbie, you say something?
The prison wasn't a slave prison. He was put in with officials. So that's another way that Potiphar helped him out.
Mm-hmm.
Not
yep.
that prisons back then were luxurious, but it probably had more food supply.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So again, faithfulness to God almost cost Joseph his life. Have there been occasions when God's people have sought to be faithful to the Lord and it has cost them their life? Well, of course. There's lots of instances like that. Let's throw out a few. Just Jim Elliott, maybe one, and his friends, the four others. Yep, that's a very modern one. 50, what was that, 56-ish? Somewhere around there, yep.
Stephen,
yep. Acts 7.
I know in China,
yes.
In those countries, there's an underground church.
But yep.
If they're caught, chances are that they may not even make it to prison. They may just be executed.
They may, but even historically we know that. John and Betty Stamm, very famous missionaries to China. There's books written about them. Young couple with an infant child, and they're both beheaded in China for their faith. Yeah, we don't see this a lot in America that I know of, but we do hear rumblings of it in other countries, that things like this happen. It's hard to verify, frankly, between just religious people in general and truly born-again persons, because we're not there. But the idea of killing people because of their quote-unquote faith, that happens. Okay.
I was just thinking, I can't remember the missionary's name. He was here a few months ago, but he's from Canada. And he mentioned there have been pastors put in prison, and they're heard, like, speaking out anything against homosexuality and different things like that. Mm-hmm. And he says, it's not here in your country yet. He says, but it's coming.
Yeah. Yep. Yes.
In the UK, they just had solved the bird. Heard a case and cleared her. She was praying in front of an abortion clinic and she got arrested for thinking basically about how to say this. Because she was praying against abortion in their zone.
Yeah, okay.
She got arrested for it, even though she wasn't holding a placard or anything like that.
Yeah.
And there are cases, like she said, in Canada, and I think there's maybe one or two cases right now that we've had in the last couple of years of pastors being arrested in the U.S.
The one in U.K. was silent prayer as well.
Yeah.
She wasn't praying in a lot of
Interesting.
Well, and in our churches today, we have security measures in place. We have security teams. We have security plans.
Yep.
That didn't happen 30 or 40 years ago.
Right.
And there are attacks on churches, and they are sometimes because they have churches.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that aspect before, but there are occasions of church shootings that take place in our nation. A lot of times those tend to be because of some kind of domestic issue or drug-related issues, but they do occur. And innocent people in those churches are killed. Yeah, sad. That's why we have security team here at the church, and many do that I know of these days. Okay, the point is, being faithful to God could lead to this. And if you're paying even any kind of remote attention to the general direction of our nation, politically, socially, this is not out of bounds to think. I mean, there's probably going to come a day when to be a Christian or to speak Christianese is going to be viewed as hate speech. I think it's close. And if we are the ones who are being vilified, if we are the ones who are being the hate speech, that will lead. I mean, we're going to have a choice to make. Are we going to be faithful to God? Or are we going to just succumb? And we'll have to count the cost of following Christ in a way that we've never really had before. But that's what Christ taught in Luke 14. If any man come to me, let him hate his father, mother, wife, children, son and daughter, even his own life. You count the cost of following Christ because it is costly. It can very well be costly. We have enjoyed, praise the Lord, we've enjoyed over 200 years of incredible freedom. You think about that. It's incredible. I'm thankful. You think of God's hand of sovereignty and providence to allow you to live here. compared to millions of believers who live in oppressive countries, who don't have the government system that we do, who don't have the legal freedoms that we do. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. So this kind of oppression does take place. Faithfulness to God can cost a person his life. It took place in the scriptures. Hebrews 11, we see this. It tells us some were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some were stoned to death. Some were cut in half. Some were impaled with a sword. There have been examples of people being burned at the stake alive. There's even one story, this is not in the scripture, but one story that would say that the apostle Bartholomew was skinned alive before put to death. We don't know what that is. To really have our Christianity cost us much. Okay, but it can. Yeah, Gail?
I think even unsaved people who may have worthy goals or speak out about things, mm-hmm. all through history, if that's going to happen to unsaved people, I guess we shouldn't expect any different.
Sure.
It costs high.
Yeah, right. I mean, it says of Christ, he was despised and rejected of men. Very soon.
Have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs?
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful book about the cost that some of the men that came before.
Yeah, anybody else read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, classic piece of literature? It's incredible. Story after story of people, men and women who have stood faithfully for the cause of Christ and died. Yeah.
There are cities and states country today, where if you went into the school system to have a Bible study or a prayer meeting, you could wind up posting bail at the police station by the end of the day.
Hmm.
And that's today.
Yep.
You have more religious freedom than Russia now, I think, in some cases.
Hmm. Who would have thunk that? Now, I don't mean this to be doom and gloom, okay? That's not the intention. But there is a reality of Christianity that we have to keep in mind, too. We, as American Christians, tend to think of Christianity only in the sunshine and rainbows and silver lining kind of situation. And that is real, that's true. But we also have to think there's plenty of biblical information about death and ridicule and mockery and oppression of God's people. We've got to keep that in mind, too. We can't love our stuff. We can't love our freedom. We can't love our own ideas so much that we fail to realize my allegiance to Christ is more important than all of it. When it comes right down to it, if God were to strip away everything and all you had was Christ, that would be enough. And men have stood at the stake and been tied around, seeing all the wood around them with pretty much nothing on their backs. And they stand confessing Christ, knowing they'll see him in moments. May God give us that same kind of faith, that same kind of grace, if that were to ever come. Anything else you want to add today or ask about? Yes.
As a point of encouragement, I think we can say that no matter what situation comes our way, God will give us grace to endure it.
That's right. That's right. We put up a quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Being a Christian is not only a matter of being able to face death, it is also a matter of being able to face life. If you're hoping that you would die for Christ, then live for Christ today. Because you won't die for him if you're not living for him. Just to wrap this all up, be faithful to God no matter the circumstance, no matter the cost. Be faithful. Anything else? Yeah, Kim?
Two passages that come to mind when I think of this are 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3, which says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep. There is hardness to have to endure sometimes. Anybody else today? Very good. Well, you are dismissed.